Father, this morning as we gather as your people, open our hearts to receive your word. Reveal those areas of our lives that hold us back and transform us into disciples that are light and salt to this earth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the thought of sharing the gospel, and when I say the gospel, I mean the good news of Jesus Christ, to those around us might fill us with a bit of fear and intimidation. And yet, as the light of the world, and you are the light of the world, we're called to be available to the Lord in whatever ways that he chooses to use our lives. Now, last week when Jesus sent out his disciples, he sent out the 70 in Luke chapter 10, they were intentionally to go out and to look for people of peace. And these were the people that they would find who would show them kindness, hospitality, and who were drawn to them. And these are the people that they were to share the gospel with and who would receive demonstrations of the kingdom of God. Looking for people of peace is one of the most important responsibilities that we have as disciples of Jesus. Who are the people that are being drawn to you that don't know him? As a salt of the earth, we also have another responsibility. We are to look out for neighbors in need. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. So we're looking at verses 25 to 37 from this great chapter. So Luke 10. Now, this is a continuation of the chapter that we read last time. So the first part talks about the people of peace. And now we're looking at another very important aspect of what it means to live out as disciples. And it opens with the lawyer approaching Jesus, asking a question, a good question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? But he really wasn't interested in the content of Jesus' message. He thought he already knew the answer. Instead, he wanted Jesus to say something improper so that he could make charges against him. You know, there seems to be this human tendency to want to make God almost into this mechanical gadget. And like any gadget, we want to figure out how God works so that we can get the most out of him. And a lot of people today think that they found the answers, they figured out God, and they're willing to share the 10 secrets to a blessed life for a small donation, of course. Many Jews in Jesus' time thought they'd figured out God as well. But Jesus immediately saw through the deception of this lawyer, and he took the upper hand. He pointed him to the law and asked him, well, what does the law say? And the lawyer, you know, proud because he already knew the answer, of course. You shall love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You know, this came from Deuteronomy 6, in which every Jew actually said twice a day. And then he quoted from Leviticus 19, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus wholeheartedly commended the lawyer. Yes, you've got it right. Now do these things and you will live. But the lawyer desired to pin down Jesus with more explicit instructions about the definition of what a neighbor was. And so he asked in verse 29, and who is my neighbor? Perhaps the lawyer sought to use Jesus' definition to rationalize the way that he was already living. Perhaps he wanted to hear yet again what he was doing to achieve those things and fulfilling the law. But he didn't anticipate learning anything from the answer. And Jesus responded in a completely unexpected way through a story, the familiar parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, typically when we hear this parable, we hear it from the perspective of the Samaritan. The Samaritan who did the right thing and we're to follow in his example. But this is not how Jesus told the story. He told it from the perspective of the victim, the man who had been assaulted and robbed by thieves. Now, this man had been traveling between Jerusalem and Jericho, a road that would pass through desert and rocky country, and was a suitable location for robbers to hide and for priests and Levites to travel along the road. And quite a number of priests at this time lived in Jericho, which is 17 miles away, and they would travel this direction because they would have an assignment of 2 weeks long that they would go to in Jerusalem and then return. Now, we're not told anything about the victim other than that he was in a pressing need. He was naked, beaten up, abandoned, and left half dead. But hope seemed to be around the corner. There it was, right before him, as he saw the priest. Priests were the descendants of Aaron and of Moses. They served in the temple, and only they could minister in the holy place. No one was closer to God than the priests. Surely the spirit of the injured man, must have been lifted up the moment he saw the priest. But he walked on the other side of the road, even though he saw the man was helpless. Now, many have argued, the reason why the priest kept his distance was because he was trying to avoid being contaminated by a dead body. But the story doesn't provide any rationale for the priest's failure to help out the man. If the victim had been a fellow Jew, especially a law-abiding Jew, the priest would have had a responsibility to reach out and help him. But he was naked. So how could he be sure the ethnicity of this man? The priest wanted to do what the law required, but what was his duty here in such a nebulous situation? The victim, after all, might have been an Egyptian or a Greek, Syrian, or Phoenician, in which case he would have no responsibility under the law to help this man. It shouldn't have mattered to the priest if the man was a Jew or Gentile, but it clearly mattered to him. The situation of the victim had desperately worsened. Who was going to come along the road now to save him? If a priest was not willing to do so, who would? Well, a Levite is the next person to come along the road. And the abandoned man might have perked up a bit, but he would not have the same expectation as he did previously. Levites function as kind of assistants to the priests. And he probably knew that the priest ahead of him had just walked by the man. And so his conscience was clear about passing by the man as well. To do otherwise would have been unconscionable for him. How could he have walked into Jericho that night with this injured man when the priest, his superior, had opted to ignore it? And such an act would have been an insult to the priest because it would have suggested that he understood the law better than the priest did. What a vulnerable place for the victim to find himself in, having been rejected by the strongest representatives of the Jewish faith. Now, at this point, many of us might be able to relate to the plight of the man assaulted by robbers. Perhaps there have been times in our lives when we have faced trials and difficulties, but there was no one there to help. And the church just seemed to ignore you. We needed a neighbor, but there was none there for us. Well, a little later, a third person came along the road. But when the assaulted man realized it was merely a Samaritan, he must have lost all hope that he would be saved. Samaritans were despised by Jews. Traditionally, they were taken to be descendants of the mixed population that had settled in Israel after the Assyrian conquest of the Northern Empire. At one point, They appeared to be followers of Yahweh, but then they separated themselves from the Israelites. They built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. They developed their own Pentateuch liturgy and literature. And a rivalry began to develop that created tension that just increased over the years. So much so that traditional Jewish sources said, he who eats bread of Samaritans is like the one who eats the flesh of swine. Now, our modern society has appeared to make a lot of progress in the acceptance of people from different ethnic groups and races. But for all of our progress, there remains the harsh realities of racism and discrimination everywhere in our world. In the 1990s, it was the genocide of the Tutsis by the Hutus in Rwanda, and the ethnic cleansing campaigns in Serbia during the Bosnian War. In the decades since then, there continues to be hatred among different ethnic groups, whether it's the campaign of violence against the Rohingya Muslims in Myanmar, or the Chinese government's mass detention and forced labor campaigns against the Uyghur people. In this country, there were 11,447 hate crimes committed against people in 2023, 53% of which were racially or ethnically motivated. So it's alive today. It's alive today. And even people in our midst that are part of us have felt it. It's real, guys. It's real. Now, in Luke 6:27, Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your neighbors. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." And so Jesus eliminated the lines between one's friends and one's enemies. We are to do good, to bless, to pray for everyone without distinction. The reconciliation of all peoples turns the world's notions upside down, that we are superior to other people because of our ethnic group, our nation, our economy, our gender. None of those things matter. Look also at Galatians 3:27, and here Paul summarizes the reconciliation of all people who are in the body of Christ. And he says, "For as many who are baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Do you see? When we put on Christ, those things that separate us in the flesh, those things that separate us in the world out there, don't matter in here. When we put on Christ, we are all Christ. And it matters not where we've come from or what we look like. We are all brothers and sisters and inheritors of the kingdom of God. And if you don't like that, you're going to spend eternity with one another, and you'll soon experience that. Now, the Samaritan was the last person a Jew would have expected to help a half-dead man on the road. Samaritans for Jews at this time might be the way that, well, people might look at maybe someone from a radical Muslim group. You know, they're enemies. And a radical Muslim might help out a fellow Muslim, but would he really help out a Christian in need? Shockingly, the Samaritan did not ignore him as the priest and the Levite had. Located at midpoint in the parable is the response of the Samaritan to the condition of the one assaulted on the road. Verse 33 says, "He had compassion." He was an outsider who unexpectedly appears in the story to save a lost man. Compassion is what causes us to identify with the need of another person and to act for the benefit of that person. And it's remarkable how well the Samaritan cared for and treated this injured man. His actions replicate the compassion of Jesus to us. The care of the Samaritan presented incredible risk to him. Look at what he did. He stopped on the road in spite of the self-evident peril of his doing so. He gave his own goods and money freely, making no arrangement for reciprocation. He transported the wounded man to an inn within Jewish territory. A Samaritan would not be safe in a Jewish town. Community vengeance might be enacted against him, even if he saved the life of a Jew. He even entered into an open-ended monetary relationship with the innkeeper, a relationship presenting a high probability of extortion. It is extraordinary that he viewed his responsibility not merely in getting the man to a safe place, but in helping him achieve full recovery. The lawyer had asked, "Who is my neighbor?" But Jesus answered the story with this question in verse 36. Who was the neighbor to the man injured by the robbers on the road to Jericho? And notice that the lawyer hasn't been transformed by the story. Well, the answer was truly obvious. He's not even humble enough to use the word Samaritan. He simply says the one who showed mercy. And then Jesus challenged him to be a neighbor, just like the Samaritan had been. The parable of the Good Samaritan challenges us to see faith as something that is active and dynamic. Loving God and loving our neighbor means that we will face unexpected events that we have not planned for. And love means that we will put aside our schedules and expend our precious resources so that we have compassion on those who come along our path. Love means that we will take responsibility for helping others until they can help themselves. But we might be saying to ourselves right now, but there's so much need out there. I come across so many people who need help. Who really is my neighbor? And notice that you're asking the same question that the lawyer did at the very beginning. For Jesus, the question is never, who is my neighbor? But it's being that neighbor. And the point is, are we being neighbors or are we holding back? The world is hungry. It is yearning for those who will stop, as the Samaritan did, and bring God's love to them. Being the light of the world means being willing to express such radical love and compassion. And so the question for us today is, are we willing to be compassionate neighbors? Amen.